Thank you, Jason. Well, we are in our last week in a series on the book of Proverbs. It's a short series, only 6 weeks for a book that's 31 chapters long. But we've been looking at the topic of wisdom from above. We've looked at what does it mean to fear the Lord and why does the Bible say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've looked at the topic of planning and prayer and God's sovereignty and God's guidance. We've looked at what does it mean to be a steward of money and how should we use that money, how should we earn it, how should we keep it, and how should we give it away. We looked at the whole theme of a father's wisdom. How does a parent give to their child wisdom that's being passed on from them to their children intentionally, vulnerably, generously? We've talked about the grace of appropriate rebuke, that if we are truly going to be in relationship to one another, we need to tell one another the truth. And it's often that truth that we tell one another when done appropriately that brings grace into our lives as we receive it as a gift from God. And today we're looking at the destructive power of envy. And our text is Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a hope, there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Envy comes in many different forms. The verse tells us, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. The verse simply tells us what not to do and what to do. Let not your heart envy sinners. Envy is a sin of the heart. It's a heart issue. You can be envying someone and no one knows but you. And if you're not wise to your own spiritual self, you might not even know you're envying another person or the destruction that it is stirring up in your own heart. It's a heart issue. In this case, the writer says, do not envy sinners. But he also tells us what to do. Instead, we are to continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. And as we begin, I want you just to think about where you see envy in your life. Maybe you need to go back to third grade or fifth grade or seventh grade or that basketball team you played on or that boyfriend-girlfriend experience you had in high school and the whole feeling of envy, envying another person. Maybe you don't have to go that far back. Maybe you have to look next door to where you live. Or maybe it's that brother or that sister that God got the greater share of the inheritance. And what did they do to deserve it, if you know what I mean? There's all kinds of reasons and ways in which we envy one another, in which we pursue one another in ways that really become destructive in our own hearts and our own lives. Someone who has something that you want, something that that person doesn't really deserve, they didn't really earn, you deserve it. You've earned it. A job, a raise, a relationship that you lost. You got beat out on a team. You got replaced. You got benched. A sibling, a colleague, an associate, a cousin, a neighbor. Maybe in your past, maybe today, probably because of how frequently the topic of envy comes up in the Bible, it's something that all of us face most of the time, often without even knowing it. What is envy? Oz Guinness gives us a definition of envy. I've put it up on the screen for you. Envy enters when seeing someone's happiness or success, we first compare and find ourselves or our condition lacking. And then out of the hurt or our wounded self-esteem, we seek to bring the other person down to our level by word or deed. Envy, in short, moves from dejection to disparagement on to destruction. It is not so much the looking up as the bringing down. If anyone's possession or success belittles me, says envy, I must bring him or her down to where I am. What is decisive is the feeling that the envied person's success is to blame for the envier's feeling of inferiority. Does that register with you? You know what we're talking about. This is not something alien to the human heart or to your heart or to my heart. I can think through in my own history, and I can think even in the present of people that I'm prone to envy, and I have to catch myself. And the Bible tells us that when you don't catch yourself, envy does a destructive work in your heart. It changes you. It sours you. It makes you less human. It turns you into an enemy, or it turns some friend or some family member into an enemy for you. We're going to look at a brief case study regarding envy in Psalm 73. It's interesting that the Bible is this book that is so realistic. It's not about some morality that the biblical characters have all attained to. They're strugglers like we are. They have human hearts as we do. And we have this case of Psalm 73 of a man named Asaph. And he says in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And it sounds like just a typical psalm that's going to flow out from his pen. And then we discover, oh no, this is his story. It's a difficult story. It's a hard story. It's a story that has turned him inside out and upside down. But as for me, my feet stumbled, or almost stumbled, totally went off the cliff. My steps slipped, or almost nearly went off the cliff. I was envious of the arrogant, the prosperity of the wicked. I looked at their lot. I looked at their situation, and I wanted it. And they didn't deserve it. And I did. And unchecked, those feelings mount up and they build up and they are destructive. And we don't know who this person was that Asaph envied. A family member, an enemy of some kind. In the Bible, we have cases of the prodigal son's older brother. And when the father started pouring on that younger son who was a real loser and had lost his father's wealth, and the father pours blessing on him and throws the great meal and the banquet, that older brother is so envious. He can't even get a grip on his own life. It's turned him inside out. And the father pleads with the older son to come in and enjoy the feast. And he can't because of the power of envy in his heart. Verses 12 through 15. These are the wicked, always at ease. It's unfair to me. I'm working hard. It's unfair to me because here I am, somebody who believes in God, and I do go to church every week. And I do tithe, and I don't have as much money as they have to spend on their boat and their third house and their vacation. Why do they get to do that? And Lord, why am I stuck where I am right now? And envy builds inside. In addition to that, it's nothing I'm proud of, and so I keep it quiet. We read that. Verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And being envious is wearisome, the psalmist says in verse 16. It was wearisome to me when I tried to understand this, when I tried to make sense of it, when I tried to figure out why things are so unfair and how you can be on your throne in heaven and this be such a mess right now, and I am the loser. In this situation, I can't figure that out. It's wearisome to me. It tortures me. I'm embittered. I'm pricked in my heart. I'm brutish. I'm ignorant. I'm like a beast before you, Lord. I'm so unhuman. It's not the way you made me. Sometimes I lose sleep. I can't look at this person and have affection for this person. I hate them. And I hate what they have. And I hate where I am as a result. And that's what sin does. Sin has its way of making us unhuman. And then the antidote for the psalmist in Psalm 73 in this first case study. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. I went into the sanctuary and I paused and I just stopped and I said, I can't figure this out. I need you, God. The antidote is always God. The antidote is not just God in general. The antidote is a connection with God, a relationship to God, a movement toward God, God coming into your life, a recognition of who God is, fearing the Lord, loving the Lord, delighting in the Lord. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you'll receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? I don't know who he has in heaven or who she has in heaven. That's not the issue. Whom have I in heaven but you? And ultimately, when I get really by myself and just when I really focus on who I am, there's nothing more that I desire on earth than you, Lord. Why is that house such an issue for me? Why is that countertop such an issue for me? Why is that bag of golf clubs such an issue for me? Why is their golf game such an issue for me? I have you. And ultimately, because I am yours, there is nothing ultimately that I desire more than you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but Lord, you're the strength of my heart. You're my portion forever. Not what they have, not the applause that they've received, not the recognition, not the raise, not the inheritance. You're my portion, and you're my strength forever. And he concludes it in verses 27 and 28. For behold, those who are far from you will perish, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. That's where I'm safe. That's where I'm safe and freed to be human. That's when I can engender love for people instead of hatred for people. That's when I can replace jealousy with concern. When I'm reminded of who I am in relationship with you. Second case study comes from someone you know. The case is of King Saul, 1 Samuel 18, 6 through 9. David comes back from killing Goliath. And this is the after the scene of killing Goliath. And he comes back. And when he comes back into the town, there's great celebration. And the women are dancing and hitting their tambourines. And the song starts to get a song that picks up in tempo. Saul has slain his thousands, but David, his 10,000s. Well, he hadn't slain 10,000. He just slayed Goliath. But they were so excited that this little boy was some kind of promised deliverer, and Saul couldn't take it. And from that day forward, he started eyeing David. And that is such a potent verse. He could never get David out of his vision. David became his all in all. David became his dreams and his nightmares. He hated David. And his intent was to destroy David. And so not only was Saul destroyed by this evil intent, this unhuman characteristic of hating instead of loving. We are not at our best as human beings when we hate. And it was destroying him. And instead of being effective in the latter years of his kingship, he became ineffective because he had one goal, to kill David. He was envious of David. He couldn't stand what they were saying about him. And instead of accepting what God had given him and the position that God had given him and the opportunity God had given him to serve him uniquely, he focused on David instead of on himself. And then he destroyed David's life, so to speak. For a number of years, David's life was totally determined by Saul's hatred. And David was running from place to place and cave to cave in hiding from Saul because Saul wanted to kill him. And Saul dies the fool. We have two examples in literature that are well known in the Shakespearean play Othello, which was a tragedy. It's a tragedy because Othello, the king, was hated and envied by a man named Iago, someone on his staff. And he was so envious of Othello, and he hated him so much for a number of reasons, that he fed him lies that his wife Desdemona was being unfaithful to him. And he so enraged Othello that Othello ended up killing his own wife because he thought she was unfaithful to him. And it was all part of Iago's plot, simply because Iago hated Othello. And Shakespeare says, this is the tragedy of human existence, when we allow this to have rampant sway in our life. Or the more humorous fictional story of Amadeus, it comes based on the life of Mozart and also the life of an actual musician named Antonio Salieri, but Peter Schaeffer, who wrote the play that turned into a movie, fictionalized Salieri so that he not only saw Mozart is better than him, but he actually envied him. And so the movie, the storyline of the movie of Amadeus from a number of years ago is how Salieri, who was a brilliant musician in his own right, couldn't stand being second. He couldn't stand the acclaim that was given to Mozart, and Mozart was younger, and Mozart seemed to be smarter and more brilliant, and the stories about how envy destroyed Salieri and who he was and who he could have been. The antidote, our verse says, is the fear of the Lord. We see that in verse 17. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. When we began the series, we looked at Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The book of Proverbs says if you need wisdom in the midst of your life situation, you really need to be related to God. You're a human being made by your Creator. God made you, and He made you to be in relationship with you. Not just to believe in Him in a general sense, and not just to have Him in your back pocket as a rabbit's foot, but to actually enter into relationship with Him. And the word used in the book of Proverbs is fear, and it's a multicolored word that gives us rich connotation of what it means to know God personally. Psalm 37 is a psalm that teaches us how to disempower envy in our hearts. And it says we disempower envy through fearing the Lord. And then it defines fearing the Lord in several ways. Number one, trust in the Lord. Fearing the Lord means that you actually trust Him. It's not that you're afraid of God. It's that you're in awe of God, and He is the one you need in your life. Whom have I in heaven but you? You trust in the Lord. And based on trusting the Lord, you simply do the good that God has called you to do. Not the good that somebody else has been given the gift to do. The good that you're to do. The thing that Saul didn't do. He didn't do the good that he had the opportunity to do with his soldiers, his men, his kingship, his throne, instead of focusing on the good that he could do. He focused on the good he wasn't going to be doing because David, he thought, was better than he was. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord right where you are. Look at that space where you are and do good. And that helps get your mind off of that other person. Delight yourself in the Lord. Fearing the Lord has to do with finding in God your actual delight. He is the one that loves you. He's the one that delights in you. When we delight in Him, rather than delighting in what isn't ours, when we delight in what isn't ours that somebody else has, we're not delighting in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, verse 4. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. And this has that sense of existential daily committing your way to the Lord. And the verse that we're looking at in Proverbs 23:17 says, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Commit your way to the Lord today. Commit your way to the Lord tomorrow. Commit your way to the Lord the next day. Be still before the Lord. Create space in your life to be quiet in front of God. We read in Psalm 73, but when I entered into the sanctuary, it was so wearisome for me to figure this out, and it's in my life, it's in my mirror, it's in my windows, and it's in my mind, this person that I hate. But when I entered into the sanctuary of God, when I got quiet, when I brought the decibels down, when I brought the RPMs down, when I created space for Sabbath in my life and pursued trusting God and doing the good that He's called me to do, and committing my way to Him and delighting in Him because He's worthy of delight and He feeds the soul with delight. When I'm still before the Lord, I can wait patiently for Him. And in Psalm 37, we have this interesting focus on the fact that those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the land. The meek shall inherit the land. Those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. The righteous shall inherit the land. Jesus was thinking about Psalm 37 when he spoke his Beatitudes. And you know that Beatitude in Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Being meek is the opposite of being envious. Being meek is the opposite of being who Saul was. And even though it's a crush of self-esteem, it's because of inordinate self-love. Saul had inordinate self-love. And that's why he couldn't be satisfied with where God had placed him in his life. He couldn't be meek about his life. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Our verse says, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. And Jesus teaches us that this is a daily battle. It's a daily battle. You may be dealing with envy in ways that you don't even realize. And it's eating away at you, maybe making you ineffective in your job, maybe making you ineffective in loving your spouse, maybe making you ineffective in some opportunity that God has given to you. And we need time every day to be still before the Lord, to wait patiently in front of him, and to say, Lord, lead me not into this area of temptation. Help me to find my way clear of temptation. Deliver me from evil. That's a daily prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Today you pray it, and tomorrow you're going to pray it, and the next day you're going to pray it. We need to pray those kinds of daily, regular prayers. It means that you take yourself seriously. It means that you take inner health. I'm not talking about physical health right now. I'm talking about spiritual health. That you allow the Bible to be a book that gives you wisdom from above and enables you to get in touch with, who am I? Why do I come off this way? Why do I think this way? Why do I do these things? Why do I follow these pathways? What's going on in here? What's going on? And I get quiet in front of God and say, Lord, I can't do this alone. I'm like a ping pong ball, back and forth. Whatever I get hit by out there, I'm light as a feather. And I need you to give me weight. I need you to give me strength. I don't want to be batted around from one end of the table to the other. I need you. So Jesus says, on a daily basis, find space, find time to take your inner health seriously. Evaluate where you go and where your heart leads you and what you think about and why that person is such a burden to you, why they are a thorn in your side, why you mutter things under your breath about that person, why you gossip about that other person. Why you have to share the juicy news. Why you want their demise. Why you want them secretly to fail. And why that's important to you. Lord, help me understand myself. Help me understand this destructive force of envy in me. Finally, we read in our passage, surely, verse 18, surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. And this brings us to our third and final case study. In this case, it's the Apostle Paul. And we find the Apostle Paul in a Roman jail. It's actually under house arrest, and the people in Philippi, one of the churches that he had ministered in, were very concerned about one of the greatest evangelists being locked up. Had God lost his mind that Paul, who could really win a lot of people to Jesus, couldn't right now because of him being locked up? And in addition to that, there were people out there that didn't like Paul and preached Christ, but also preached against Paul. There was denominationalism in those days, and there are going to be a lot of envy among pastors, let me tell you. A lot of evil envy among pastors. just like there's a lot of evil envy among all of us. And in those days, there was as well. The early church was far from perfect. And the Apostle Paul responds in this letter back to the Philippians about the situation. He says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's talking about being locked up. Some indeed, and then he goes on and says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. I know there are people out there that hate me. There are people that are saying nasty things about me. There are people that are preaching Jesus, but they're preaching against Paul. But others preach from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. But here's the key verse. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Whoa. Hey, Paul, how about some self-defense? How about the scandal that's being reported about you? How about clearing the reports? How about calling to account for what they're saying about you, which is untrue, behind your back? Paul says, Now, the whole book of Philippians is about Paul's secret. It's about Paul's secret in living a certain kind of life. And it certainly didn't happen overnight for Paul. It happened over time for Paul as he learned to apply the gospel to his own life. Paul had plenty of people who he could have envied. He had lots of people who were in rivalry against him, but he found something in Jesus. Look what we see in this case study in Philippians 4, verse 11. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Content is the opposite of envy. Content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, Paul says. That's where my strength comes from. I'm a ping pong ball too. I'm very lightweight, and I get battered around by everything. And I don't know who's going to bat me around next. But in Jesus, I'm heavy. In Jesus, I have weight. My strength, my power comes from him. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, a surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, not having a righteousness of my own. I don't need to worry about what they're saying about me. My righteousness is not about what other believers think about me. My righteousness is what God thinks about me. And in addition to that, it's not even my righteousness. It's a gift. It's a free gift. It's not my righteousness that I need to build. It's Jesus' righteousness that I need to receive. That's my salvation, Jesus' righteousness. I don't care what they're saying about me. Ultimately, my righteousness is in Jesus, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Not the power of a perfect reputation. Not the power of every fact being squared away. Not the power of everyone getting their right due. Not the power of you deserving something more than the other person and therefore you working to see that it happens that way. The power of Christ's resurrection, that I may share his suffering. So that resurrection includes a measure of suffering, includes a measure of misunderstanding. But if you're in Christ, it makes all the difference because Christ has made me his own. That's what matters. That's the gospel. The gospel is not some kind of religion that you just join. The gospel is about a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul gives his counsel, his main counsel in the book of Philippians that we began our service with earlier in Philippians chapter 2, he says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit or envy or bitterness or anger, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Jesus is the great reverser of envy. Instead of grasping that which belonged to him, he let it go for you and for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that your mind would be in us. We get battered around by so many things, and one of the things we get battered around by is envy. In our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our church, we ask for your forgiveness. We thank you that you're free in the granting of forgiveness to us. And we pray that we might live in the righteousness of Christ, that gift that's been given to us through faith. We pray that you would make us holy and that you would heal us and that you would teach us that pattern of daily coming before you and getting cleaned up and getting reoriented for a new day. We pray this in your most holy name.